Well, there's social media, there's sugar, and there's snacks. There's smoking, speeding, and spending. Losing the temper, talking during movies, even popping your gum. These are all habits. All of us have habits. All of us have habits for the better or for the worse. You see, you and I are creatures of habit. But as believers, we are new creatures, new desires, new interests. The Bible says, behold, new things have come. You see, God has called you and I to new habits, to patterns essential for healthy biblical living. We've been ringing out some basic Christian essentials from the first few verses of Philippians. We've begun this book a few Sundays ago. There's Christian essentials that abound in these first few verses. This morning, we're going to see two more of these. We're going to see essential prayer and essential participation. These habits of the new creature, these habits of the Christian life. Yet these topics can be troubling. Prayer and participation. I think most of us would wrestle with this idea of prayer. We may say things like, you know, I just don't pray enough. Or I have trouble finding time to pray. The same may be true of participation. This can be a sticky topic. Maybe some would say, I'm afraid to share the gospel. I don't know how to do it, or I know I should be doing more for Christ. Well, I want today's text to be an encouragement to you. You can pray and pray better and have a God-honoring prayer life. You can be a valuable gospel participant. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 instruct us. And in it, we're going to find two essentials for healthy Christian living, prayer and participation. Let me read the text to you this morning. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want us to see first that prayer is an essential habit of the redeemed. These verses teach that prayer is an essential habit of the redeemed. A simply stated prayer is talking to God. It can be audible, we can speak it out loud. It can be silent, spoken from our heart. We talk to God when we pray. We hear from God when we read his word. Now, the Bible reveals a number of different types of prayer. There's adoration. This is praising God for who he is. There's thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. There's confession, confessing sin to God. And there is petition. These are requests that we make of God. Now, in our passage, in these few verses in Philippians, Paul is praying two of these types of prayer. First, he is praying a prayer of thankfulness. Right away, you see that. Perhaps the second word in verse 3 in your translation. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Eucharisteo is the Greek word for thanks. We get our English word Eucharist from this term. At the Lord's Supper, we thank God as we remember what Jesus Christ has done. God's people are indeed a thankful people. I mean, we thank God for what he has done. And notice in this passage that we don't thank a God. We don't just thank the God. We thank my God. Like Paul, each of us can personalize God. I thank my God. I think it was Martin Luther who said, Christianity is the religion of possessive pronouns. My God, my Lord, my Christ. We get to claim God as our own. And this is the essential relationship we discussed a few weeks ago. God is our Father and we are his children. And Paul thanks God here because there is much to be thankful for. Second, the second type of prayer Paul is praying is a prayer of petition. Verse 4, he's always offering prayer with joy. That word prayer is going to appear twice in that verse. This is not the usual general New Testament word for prayer. This type of prayer has to do more with request. It's a petition or a request made of God. Paul is praying for the Philippians. We call this intercessory prayer. It's interceding for someone. It's when you and I pray for someone else. Paul is making particular requests for the church. Matthew Henry said, the best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace. That's a call to pray for other people. As they come to mind throughout our day, praying for people. As we engage in conversation, praying for people. As we spend quiet time praying to God, praying for people. Paul models this habit of praying for other people. In these verses here, we also see another type of discipline. It's the discipline of unceasing prayer. Paul prays constantly. It's as though his gratitude has never seesawed. It's a constant flow of thankfulness. Every remembrance Paul has of this church is a praise. Every memory is an occasion for prayer, for praises, and for requests. It shows us that our simple passing memories are reasons to praise God, are reasons to pray to God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this idea of constancy of prayer. This is not an unceasing thanksgiving. Paul is not a monk locked in a tower who prays prayers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What the Bible has in mind is a continual habit of prayer. An ongoing, essential communication to God. Praying at various times throughout our day. That's what we mean by unceasing prayer. A regular communication with God. So these prayers are to be regular. They're to be ongoing. And we can also see in these verses that our prayers are going to be an emotional experience. Prayer is not some sterile and cold communication. It's not absent of feeling. Prayer is emotional. Paul prays with what? Paul prays with joy. Joy is a major theme in the Philippian letter. We're going to see the Greek form of that word appear 9 times till we're done with 4 chapters. In verse 4, it makes its entrance. Paul offers prayer with joy. Now, on the surface, this is nothing special, right? Paul is a super Christian to us looking back. Of course he prayed with joy. That's what super Christians do. But if we dig deeper, we're going to conclude that for Paul to pray with joy is quite remarkable. If anything, I contend that Paul had every reason not to be joyful. Paul was in prison. When Paul wrote this letter, he was chained to a Roman guard. He's 800 miles away in Rome. Rome is the secular capital of the world at the time. Paul's not sure if he's going to live or if he's going to die. Paul may very well rot in prison. It's been 10 years since he's ministered to the Philippians. 10 years. He's praising God for the Philippians. Think back 10 years ago. Do you remember what you were doing? Do you remember the names of the people in your life? We can't remember what we had for breakfast. And Paul is praying praises from 10 years ago. That's a man with a memory. And he's doing all of this while suffering, imprisoned in Rome. Obviously, joy is not based on circumstances. Paul's joy is remarkable for a second reason, and that's because ministry is painful. Ministry is painful. Read his letters in the New Testament. The Galatians were turning to legalism. The Thessalonians believed the end was near. It appears they were even quitting their jobs to wait for it. In Philippians 4, disunity exists within the church between two women, and every time someone sneezed at Corinth, a new sin entered the church. In this latter church, there were opponents who talked behind Paul's back. Quote, his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. And on one occasion, Paul, this incredible man of perseverance, writes, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He carried around this heart for the church like an anchor on his back. I can't imagine that. I have one normal-sized church in Wellsbring, and I'm like, please help me. That's a bit dramatic, and it's no knock against anybody in this church. Rather, it's a good place to be utterly dependent and humbled before the work of ministry, dependent upon God for grace. See, Paul knew ministry can be painful, but he also knew that God is powerful. His joy was not based on how things were going, so here again, joy is obviously not based on what we do. And there's a third reason that joy abounds. After 10 years, Paul still prays with joy. This is hard to imagine because relationships can sour. But Sinclair Ferguson, who wrote, the relationship between a pastor and a congregation is inevitably one of the most important features of a church. All the more if the pastor established the church. Paul built that church in Philippi. That relationship can be absolutely wonderful at times. It can be utterly disappointing at times. The church discovers the pastor isn't perfect. The pastor is disillusioned about the rigors of ministry. But Paul and Philippi stuck it out. Through 10 years, they stuck it out together. Through 10 years, things weren't perfect. After 10 years, things were still not perfect. If anything, this time spent persevering strengthens the bonds. In verse 8, he writes, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That is emotion. That's a man praying with emotion. Well, Paul prays with joy despite an imperfect relationship. Here, obviously, joy is not based on people. Joyful prayer, then, is not based on circumstances. It's not based on professions, and it's not based on people. One can pray with joy because of Jesus Christ. Because of who he is. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of how Jesus loves. That's why we can pray with joy. Life is ready to steal our joy. There are dozens of reasons to be angry and to be depressed and to be offended. But in them all, in every tribulation, we rejoice in hope. That's Romans 5. It reveals that tribulations are not occasions to run or to rage or to quit. They're reasons to rejoice. To choose joy. That's because God is working at the deep heart level. He's bringing about perseverance. God is teaching character. God is bringing about hope. It's been said that some people can find the manure pile in any meadow. Not Paul. Paul's life is filled with Christ. Paul's life is filled with joy. He's not stuck on everything going wrong. And believe me, there was a ton going wrong. At the same time, Paul was no robot. In his soul, it blew about the perfect storm of emotions. But through them all, there was joy. And like Paul, you and I can pray with joy because of Jesus Christ. And prayer with emotion, it'll take a toll on us. Tears of grief over sin. Desperate prayers for loved ones. Exuberant praise for glorious blessings. Prayer is an emotional experience. We pray with emotion. And we pray with joy. There's one more essential habit of prayer in our passage. I believe we've already hinted at it. It's the pattern of a limitless prayer. We are to pray boundlessly. And I say this because of the frequency of words like always or all or every. They're popping up out of this passage. There's no limit to when we pray. There's no limit to what we pray for. There's no limit to who we pray for. When does Paul thank God? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, each memory, each reflection. What marks his prayers of thanksgiving? Joy. He is always offering prayer with joy, every time. Who are the prayers prayed for? In verse 4, they are prayers for you all. Every person, including those two in conflict in chapter 4. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul reminds us that nothing is off limits for prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we ought to pray unceasingly. We ought to pray with joy and emotion, and we ought to pray for all things. Let me address one leg of this practically. Biblical prayer is going to require time. And biblical prayer is going to require thought. I think we already feel the tension of time. Many would say, I don't have time to pray. Well, there's good news. The truth is that you do have time for prayer. And there's two models of the Bible that prove that. The first is a regular prayer time each day. This is the model that Jesus gives us. It's a time set aside specifically to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus was intentional about this. He was alone. He was undisturbed, and he gave time to pray. The second is a type of, or a pattern for praying. We've already mentioned it's this ongoing stream of prayer. It happens throughout the day. It's how Paul prayed in verses 3 and 4. A need came up, well, he prayed. Perhaps for us, we've sinned. We must confess that sin. I encourage you to do it right away. Perhaps we're driving to work. Thoughts are coming through our minds as we're driving. We can lift that up in prayer. A one call comes out, we pause, and we pray. That's the other type of prayer that leads us to believe we can really pray at all times, and we do, in fact, have time to pray. So this is an essential habit of the redeemed. It's the essential habit of prayer. There's a second habit I see in this passage. It's the essential habit of participation. Participation is the essential habit of the redeemed. When Paul thought about the Philippians, he kept going back to their partnership. I always offer prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, hear that word gospel. It's not only the message itself, but the proclamation of that message. And this local church, the church in Philippi, joined Paul in that work. In verse 5, the word participate is the same word the Bible will translate as fellowship. You'll find that word translated in other parts of the Bible in the New Testament as fellowship. In fact, right here, the King James Version does this. It says literally, quote, your fellowship in the gospel. So there's this shared vision, a shared priority. There's a shared spirit. And God is doing this. You see, when God draws people unto himself, he draws believers unto one another as well. They're participating or partaking of this gospel together. There's a unity about the work. But I believe at some point we need to ask the question, what exactly does it mean to participate in the gospel? What is Paul referring to when he says this? I think the letter to the Philippians helps to answer the question. And as a result, it teaches us, the modern day church, about participation. In verse 7, Paul writes of his situation. He says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of grace with me. Again, that word partake is just another form of the word for participate. It's another word for fellowship. Somehow, some way, they're joining in with Paul in this work. Verse 7 shows that this has to do with proclamation. And it has to do with sacrifice, two ways that we participate, proclamation and sacrifice. And I'll add to that, a third way to participate is financial support. That's going to come a little bit later in the letter. Chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared, it's that same word for fellowship, for participation, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippi repeatedly gave to Paul. They gave to missions. So there's a financial aspect to gospel participation as well. So let's look at the first one. To participate means to proclaim. It means to proclaim Christ. For you and I, this means evangelism. It's the sharing of the gospel with the unsaved. It's speaking forth truth. For example, I have a friend. This friend does not know Jesus Christ. Perhaps I ask a question to bring up the topic. What do you think happens when we die? Do you believe God exists? Something along that line to generate a gospel conversation. I say to him, you and I have sin, my friend. Sin separates us from God. But God provides Jesus Christ, his son. He pays the penalty that we owe. And if we repent, if we trust in Jesus, we can be saved from our sin. Will you believe that? Do you have any questions? Some kind of follow-up, a call for a decision? So we want to present this gospel and we want to call someone to make a decision. That's evangelism in a nutshell. It's the call of Christ upon each one of us. Evangelism is not reserved for pastors or for missionaries. Jesus has every Christian evangelizing. Secondly, we participate by giving financially. In chapter 4, we're going to see the Philippians sent a man named Epaphroditus. He carried a financial gift to Paul. He's giving Paul personal attention. The Philippians have this deep interest in their missionary. What's he doing? How's he doing? Indeed, over the course of this 10-year history, they maintained this relationship. From the first day until now, Paul says, you have aided me. This application is quite simple. We are to give to missions. As you saw at our business meeting, each dollar we give to the offering, a portion goes to missions, goes to our missionaries. So we want to participate in the gospel by giving and giving to missions. Well, lastly, this concept of participation is going to cost us something. Because to participate in the gospel is to make sacrifice. The truth is that serving Christ is going to require sacrifice. Remember, the gospel put Paul in jail. He spent time in the slammer in Philippi. That was 10 years ago. Acts 16 tells the story. Even now as he writes this letter, again he's in prison, this time in Rome. Paul sacrificed his freedom for the sake of the gospel. Now, you don't need to get hauled in by the Brook County Sheriff to be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. But we do need to make sacrifice. Give up things, give up something on behalf of the kingdom. Perhaps it's our time, perhaps it's our energy. These Philippians did no less. Paul saying, you are all partakers of grace with me. The good news is that as they made sacrifice, they received grace. They're partaking of God's grace. Their giving, God is filling. Let me ask you this morning, what are you sacrificing for Jesus Christ? The Bible says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. You will suffer when you participate in the gospel. In some way, on some level, there will be sacrifice. It might cost you the relationship when you speak forth the gospel. It might eat away at your time to serve in the local church. It might hurt your reputation when you take a stand for holiness. Gospel participation involves sacrifice. And there's going to be a direct connection between our love for the gospel and our suffering for it. That's been true throughout church history. It's no less true in our day. Do you love Christ? Do you love his gospel? Lay down then your reputation. Lay down your personal time. Lay down your fear of man. Participation is an essential habit of the redeemed. It means sacrifice, and it means giving. God has given us grace to do this. After all, he's given us prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. It's another essential for a biblical Christian faith. You see, God has made you and I stakeholders in the gospel. It was September 16th, 1893. It was 12 p.m. and a single gunshot rang out. 100,000 people set off across Oklahoma. They ran to stake their claim, to become shareholders, to have their own slice of land. They would use it. They would care for it. They would build a life on it. They were stakeholders. Staking a claim, receiving a return. Friend, if you are a Christian this morning, God has made you a stakeholder. You're a stakeholder in his kingdom. God calls you to participate in the work, to build on your early faith, to invite others into it, to properly care for it, to raise a defense against attack, to make Christ your neighbor. Indeed, to make him your Lord. God has called you to participation, to pray as Christ prayed, to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed, to give as the Philippians gave, and to proclaim Christ like Paul did. Participate in the gospel and partake of God's grace. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for making us stakeholders in the kingdom. I pray, Father, that as stewards, we would be found faithful. I pray, Father, that we would participate in the gospel, that we would boldly share our faith, that we would generously contribute, and that we would lay down our lives as a sacrifice for your kingdom. Please encourage our hearts and give us the grace we need to live for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.